Before you take your Bible, turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 10. Book of Hebrews, chapter number 10. Honestly, I do not like to do what I am doing this morning, and that is dealing with really an entire chapter, especially as full as this chapter is. But I want us to see what leads up to what I believe God would have us to really see this morning. Before we begin this morning, I'd like for us to go to the Lord in prayer. And we're not going to read right now all of the chapter, but we're going to take it in parts. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have the marvelous privilege to be here in this place this day. I pray that you might bless and work in each and every heart. I pray, O God, that you would give wisdom and understanding. I pray for the power and the unction of the Spirit of God. For without you, Lord, nothing can be accomplished. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter number 10. As we look at this chapter this morning, we're going to be viewing one of the five very distinct warnings given to Christians, and particularly those who are falling away from the faith. This is probably the most stinging warning of certain judgment to those who do not take their salvation seriously. If you're saved today, it's a glorious and wonderful possession. It's tremendous to be able to know that if this body dies, the soul goes to heaven. We know not that from works that we have done, but we know that from that which we have believed in. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm thankful also for those words, shall be. That does not mean might be or could be. It is a definite shall be. Do you believe the Bible this morning? Then believe what God has said and thank Him for a salvation that is free and it is sure. The first 18 verses that we look here in this chapter teach us the inability of the Old Testament sacrifices to take away sin. Oh, they sacrificed much. Matter of fact, yesterday as I was reading the book of Job, I noticed something. Job offered every day for every one of his children a burnt sacrifice. You think about that, that could become very expensive. But he was concerned about his children. And so much love that was there, I thought about how horrendous that must have been to him as he lost all of them in one day. But we find that those sacrifices do not take away sin. Really, they confirm to us that what Jesus did on the cross, he is well able to do. For he is the end of sacrifice. We don't have to take a sacrifice. We have one that already took place. That's Jesus. Now notice with me verses 1 through 4. It says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered, year by year, continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. You see what it says? Though they did it year after year, they still were not perfect. They still were sinners. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Matter of fact, their blood only covered sin. It did not atone for sin. There'd be a difference. We find that their conscience was never soothed because they never had the Spirit of God come to live within their very being. We find next a beautiful picture in verses 5 through 10. Now let's read these verses and stop and consider them briefly. It says, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he says, sacrifice an offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then I said," this is really the Lord speaking, "lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God." Above, when he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings, an offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the way. Then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first, he may establish the second, by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. Now we find back in the book of Exodus that there are some very unusual verses. And I try to describe a little bit what I see in verse number 5 through 10. We find after the giving of the law in Exodus chapter number 20, and beginning in verse number 1 of chapter 21, a marvelous picture. It tells us, actually in verse 5 and 6, "And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free." It's talking about a slave that has served his time and is now granted his freedom. But it's a separate servant or a slave that does not want to go out free. He wants to stay with his master. And the reason is, it tells us he loves his master. He loves his wife who's not been set free, or his children who have been set free. It says, "Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door and unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever." For just a moment this morning, how many of you, especially you women, have your ears pierced? You are a slave because you want to be, according to the Old Testament. And that was what they did. They pierced their ear. Now, if the slave, upon being set free, wanted to keep the wife that his master had given him, then he became his slave forever, and his ear was pierced. Now, think about it for just a moment. Our Lord and Savior was pierced for us. In the book of Psalm, chapter 40, verse 6, it says, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened," or could we say pierced, "burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me." So we find in Hebrews this being discussed again. The Lord Jesus Christ, by the way, is still in slavery. He always will be because he is our intercessor. He intercedes for you. He intercedes for me. You say, what does that mean? That means very simply this. The devil is our accuser, is he not? God is the judge. And if you could imagine a courtroom for just a moment, we have God the judge sitting upon his throne, so to speak, and we find the devil who's coming to make accusation. He's the prosecuting attorney. But you and I, we have our own attorney. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, and he intercedes for us. Have you found times in your life that you had need and you had no idea what you needed or how you needed it? But the Lord God knows. And he makes intercession for us. Thank God for that. By the way, that's one reason I know I'm saved and saved for eternity, because I have given the devil opportunities to make accusations against me since the very day I was saved. But Jesus stood and said, listen, I have paid the price, I have paid the penalty. And because of that, my salvation is secure. Thank God for that. His offering as a priest is all sufficient, and it never needs another. Notice verse number 11 down to verse number 14. It says, every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, notice here, which can never take away sins. But this man, referring to Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Jesus did it once for all of us. He died for us. He was our sacrifice. And what do we find as a result of that? Well, he has made a new covenant with us. And that covenant is put within our hearts by the Holy Spirit of God. It isn't doing the law for salvation, but doing it because we are saved and now have power to accomplish it. Listen, before I was saved, had not the power of God, I could not accomplish the law of God. There were habits and things that I could not get rid of, but I could afterwards. And thank God for that. Notice verse number 15 with me, please. It says, wherefore, or whereof, the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Somebody asked the question, can God forget anything? Yes. He's forgotten my sins. Matter of fact, the Bible says he put them as far as the east is from the west. He said they are buried in the deepest ocean there is. And listen, I thank God for salvation he gave me. Verse number 18 makes it very clear, for where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Jesus doesn't have to die again. What we want to see here is the Lamb had to die year after year after year, and for many other offerings that were made. But when Jesus came, he died once for the sin of all mankind. He was a human sacrifice that paid for our sin. And there's no other means of it. It's not through church. It's not through good works. It's not through anything we think, it is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with this knowledge, he leads us to a place where that we need to stop and consider for just a couple more moments. First of all, in verse number 19, notice what it says. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, he says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with water. As a result of what Christ has done for us, the desire of our heart ought to be to draw near unto him, to get close to him. You see, it's not about what we can do as far as the works of a church, those are things we do because we're near to Christ. That drawing near is like a husband and a wife. Matter of fact, it's illustrated that way in Ephesians chapter 5. And you and I have that privilege to draw near unto Him. See, how do we do it? It's very simple. Through reading of the Word of God as He speaks to us, and through prayer where we speak to Him. That's conversation. That's drawing near. Notice verse number 23 with me. And the next thing I want us to notice here, let us hold fast the profession of faith, the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. So we draw near to Him, and we must hold fast to Him. Now, our salvation is secure. He holds on to us, but we need to be holding on to Him. Is that clear, understandable? Listen, I saw many years ago a man, he was about to cross it was a four-lane highway, not a highway, well, it was actually, but a four-lane road and a four-lane road. So he had all these lanes coming together at a stoplight. And it was a very, very busy intersection. And I saw this man start to go across that intersection with his little boy, probably 4, maybe 5 years of age. And all of a sudden, he realized what he was doing. He reached down and he grabbed that little boy's hand to take him across the street. You don't take your child across the street allowing him to hold your hand, but you're holding his hand. But let's understand something. If you've got somebody that's holding your hand, what are you going to do back? You're not going to fight it, are you? You're going to hold even tighter on your end as well. And that's what he's talking about here, holding fast. And then notice verse 24 and 25. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So he wants us to draw near, he wants us to hold fast, but he also wants us to consider others. Now we look at, and we often look at verse 25 and talk about church attendance, and it's exactly what it is. But when we look at this in its context, oftentimes we go to church to see what we can get, but it's really not what we can get, it's how we can be of service to others. Now, I preach from this pulpit, and I hope that you get something. But I want to tell you, church for me is not standing here and preaching. My part in church really is when I begin to see you ministering to me, and vice versa. And that takes place many times with nothing more than a friendly handshake. You can go all week long and not get a smile from anybody. But when you walk into church, there's somebody that's going to shake your hand. There's a few around here. They're a little nutty, but they're going to hug your neck. Let me rephrase that. I'm sorry. They're not a little bit nutty. They're a whole lot nutty. But they want to do that. And it's showing you their compassion. Amen? Now, let's stop. Now comes a very harsh warning. Verse 26, and let's notice what it says. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, I want us to notice two things from these verses. Number one, I want us to notice the person that he's referring to. There is none other than the one who is saved. It's talking to us. If we sin, he says, after we've received the knowledge of the truth, they've received that. Verse 29, they were sanctified by the blood. Verse number 25 as well, they have known the Spirit of grace. Verse number 30, they are called his people. Who's he talking to when he says they've sinned willfully? Evidently, he's talking to us. And though we have been saved from sin, we are still responsible for what we do for the Lord. We understand that. Though we have been saved and do not have to go to hell for our sin, we're still responsible for what we do with the Lord. That's why in 2 Corinthians it says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That is not the great white throne judgment spoken of back in the book of Revelation. This is a judgment seat for those who are saved. And notice what it says onward, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. There comes a day when you and I, though we're saved, we're going to spend eternity in heaven. We must give an account for what we've done for him now. That's all that it's saying. And we have that responsibility before him. It seems to be that we will receive rewards for doing right. You say, well, it says even to the bad. Well, we don't receive rewards if we haven't done it. I think it's an award ceremony for those who have taken part in the work of God. Now let's notice secondly, there's the person of the warning, and that's you and I. But here comes really the whole intent of the message, why I've dealt with all of that, and that is the purpose of the warning. It is to reveal to us the wrath of God and what causes it to come into being. And it's very simple. It's found in verse number 26. It is a willful sin. You say, what's a willful sin? It is that which comes after we know the truth. Your child can walk into the kitchen and get in the cookie jar. Cookies at our house never get to the jar. But they can walk in and take it and know not anything that is your request. And they take a cookie. Oh, it's wrong to take it, but they didn't know it. So then you tell them, you must have permission in order to take a cookie. And that is the only time that you can do that. But the child says to himself, I want a cookie, and it doesn't matter what mom wants. And so he goes and takes it. That's willful sin. We know the truth, and we still do it. To reject the truth of his sacrifice because he did that for us is to bring sure judgment upon us. Now, this is categorized, I believe, by this term. It's a presumptuous sin. It presumes that they can get away with it. They presume that their will is greater than the other, in this case, God. In 2 Peter 2, verse number 10, it says, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, Presumptuous are they. Notice what's said here. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. You realize this morning that the greatest dictionary for the Bible is itself. And so he uses the word presumptuous, and he turns around and uses the word self-willed. They mean basically the same thing. In other words, presumptuous sin. Here's the big statement for today. Presumptuous sin is when one knows the will of God and will, with determination, go ahead anyway. Can that be true of Christians? Can that be true of those who have been saved? Well, I believe we'd have to say yes. I believe we'd have to raise our hand and say, I'm guilty. By the way, this isn't from temptation, but it's a stubborn act of the will to do it our own way. We're going to do it our way, as opposed to His. Let me take you to the book of Numbers. In chapter 15, it says, ye shall have one law for him that sinneth through ignorance, both for him that is born among the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them. But the soul that sinneth, or excuse me, the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, whether he born in the land or a stranger, the same reproaches the Lord, and that soul should be cut off from among his people. Because he has despised the word of the Lord and hath broken his commandments. What is it? It's our will against the will of God. He spoke it, he gave command. And he says, that soul shall surely be cut off. This is a very serious sin, and God warns us about it. We find it takes place in a number of places in the Word of God. Kadesh Barnea, they presumed to go up into the hilltop. They had said, hey, listen, we can't do it. The spies had come back, and 10 out of the 12 says, we're not able. And we find that Moses speaks to the people and basically says, you're never going to go in for 40 years. But they presumed to go anyway up the hill, and we find that God did not go with them. They were basically destroyed in that battle. We find rebellion against God-given authority. It says, and the man that will do presumptuously will not hearken unto the priest that standeth to minister there before the Lord thy God, or unto the judge, even that man shall die, and thou shalt put away evil from the land. The sin of presumption, it is that which is seeking to do our will above God's. Now let's go back and think about a few things. We find Jesus Christ is the one that can make the offering for all of us. Amen? The blood of bulls and lambs could not do it. Though they were offered once every year, as that blood was taken to the holy place, many other burnt offerings were made. They could not atone for sin. Only Jesus could do that. Isn't that true? As a result of that, we looked at three things that is to take place in our life. And as we seek to draw near unto God, there's something interesting, and that is you and I, as we gather together, we become responsible to each other. And we become that which is a help one to another. One of the great purposes of church is that we might have that kind of accountability. If you knew one of the members of this church was watching you and you were about to do something that was wrong, would it have an effect on you? Most likely, It helps us go through things. And you and I have that marvelous privilege together. That's what church is all about. But let me just take one more step, and I've already been there, but I'm going to recap it. Whatever you've done, whatever you've sacrificed, it does not count for your salvation. You can't pray enough to get saved. We had that illustrated so marvelously this morning in Sunday school. You can't give enough to buy your salvation. There's nothing you can do in order for you to get it outside of Jesus said, I am the way. He says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You say that's pretty narrow. No, it's whosoever. Whosoever. And it really all comes down to this. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sin? Do you believe that so marvelously that there was a day in your life that you bore that dawned upon you? Maybe your words weren't like my words. I said, Lord, that's what I've been looking for. In the Bible, there was a man, he understood that truth. And he smote upon his breast and asked God to save him a sinner. And has that time been in your life? My son mentioned a while ago, he accepted Christ on April the 25th. I don't know if he remembers, but that was his grandmother's birthday. I was saved. I came to know Christ. Listen, I went to church most of my life. But it was on a day in February. And it was the 21st of February. The year was 1966. I accepted Christ, my Savior. I was sitting in a classroom at the University of Omaha, now UNO. And I understood this truth. Oh, I knew Jesus has died for my sin. I knew that up here. But at that moment, I knew it down here. It was different because I accepted what he did right here. And God changed my life. God changed it so marvelously. What about you? If I were to ask you this question, do you know, I mean 100%, do you know that if you died right now, you go to heaven? Do you know that? I know that. I've asked that question, and many people say you cannot know. Not to brag, but I know. Well, how do you know that? I said a while ago, whosoever, that's me, shall call upon the name of the Lord, what? Shall be saved. It's just that simple. First verse I ever memorized was John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever what? Believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's available to you. He died for you.